Open up your mail and you find a letter addressed to the alien in Palmerston, in New Plymouth, where we are now. To the alien in New Plymouth. To that exile in New Plymouth. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe primarily because I am an alien, this would scare me a little. To look at that letter, it would make me feel even more of an outsider, even more of one who is not accepted or belonging to this culture, to this place, to this society. It is a word that is almost derogatory. It can be used as a derogatory way. But this is exactly how Peter addresses these people. He says to these Christian believers, "You are exiles. I am writing to you aliens, you exiles." Now, I don't know about you, but I would prefer things that come from Paul's letter, where he addresses them as saints to this or that area. Or Jude, who addresses them as called and beloved by the Father and kept ones for Jesus Christ. That would make me feel included and loved and embraced. However, Peter isn't doing this to be cruel. Peter is beginning to shape their perspective. He's beginning to show them who they are. Because they are Christians, because they are loved, because they are elected by God, because they are born into a different family, they are not apart of this world. And he begins to do this to help them understand the suffering that they are facing, the persecution and the trials and the difficulties that they face as they go through their day-to-day lives in a world as strangers, as aliens, as exiles, as people who are not a part of this world. And Peter might be doing this because he remembers those words from Jesus. As he told them, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You are chosen pilgrims, sojourners, aliens, and exiles. And you are born again into a different family," Peter is saying. "You are born into a different citizenship and a different inheritance than what you see here now. For this world is current and temporary. It is this age, this present age, but you are born into an inheritance that is unfading, untouched by death, uncorrupted by sin. This is what shapes Peter's letter as he addresses these suffering Christians. And he tells them that elect exiles are born into a living hope and an eternal inheritance. That is our theme, our focus this morning as we look at this passage. That elect exiles are born into a living hope and an eternal inheritance. We will look at that opening part of the letter, the addressing part of the letter. We often have that on the front of our letters, as we have the posted, and there we have "to this person at this address," and so on and so forth. And that's what Peter is doing, but as he does this, he is shaping their understanding. He's giving them an identity in how they should understand themselves. And so our first point is the exiling election of God. Somewhat of a tongue twister there. The exiling election of God. Secondly, we then will look at that blessing, or as he gives praise to the birth father, as he describes what God has done for us. So first he shapes our identity with the exiling election of God, and then he gives praise to our birth father. Our 2 points. So the first point, as we look at that address, as we look at that outside of the envelope, where he is writing to these very specific people, he calls them elect exiles of the dispersion, or the diaspora, as some translations might say. Now this word, this term, is used for those who are scattered abroad, all over the place. And we can somewhat see that as he talks about all these different places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, as he addresses all these different places. He is saying, you are spread throughout. Now, this term was also used very specifically for those Jewish people that were spread about during the exile. They were spread throughout the many countries because of God's wrath upon them in the Old Testament, where he spread them into different places. And they were called the Jews of the diaspora, or dispersion. So is he specifically talking to Jews that are still spread throughout all these other nations? Well, if we continue on throughout the letter, we see that these people were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. And he also goes on in chapter 4, verse 3, giving them a description of their pre-conversion life, saying, "For the time is already past and is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." Here the people are described as more of having a Gentile way of life, those outside the Jewish people. And so, though there may be Jews involved in this letter that he is writing to, he is primarily focusing on those outside of that covenant by God that was once there, that is replaced by Jesus Christ's wonderful covenant. And so he says that they are elect. They are elect exiles. They are chosen, is the word that we might say. They have, in fact, become exiles because they are chosen by God. And he gives 3 descriptions of this exile. First of all, he says that they are elected according to the foreknowledge of God, or the Father's foreknowledge. And so, we often think this, or some of us might understand foreknowledge as God simply looking into the future. He knows what's going to happen in the future because as the eternal God, he is able to look down the passages of time. He's able to see all those different choices that will be made. And he then knows these things because he's got foreknowledge. However, this same word, foreknowledge, is used in verse 20 to describe the foreknowledge of God in his redemptive work in Christ. That he worked out salvation according to his foreknowledge, according to his plan, you might say. It was ordained by God. It is his sovereign, gracious knowledge and plan of God to choose these people to work out their salvation through Jesus Christ. But they are also elected by the consecration of the Spirit, our second description. The exiles are chosen by this consecration of the Spirit. The sanctifying work of the Spirit is the instrument by which they are chosen. Here we have in, but other translations will say by, as the preposition can be understood in that way. And so the Holy Spirit then separates them apart. He is the one that works salvation into their lives, giving them what God has worked for them in that election. But he does this for obedience and sprinkling. Just a little bit ago, we read that covenant ceremony that the Israelites went through at Sinai. The people had vowed two times, all with one voice, you heard, that they would obey all that was commanded of them. All those words that we read in chapter 20, as well as the different ceremonies and laws that were given following that. They had promised that they would do these things, and they were sprinkled with that blood, sanctified and consecrated, and made holy, because they were ones who promised to obey. They were set apart by God's covenant to be his people. They were pulled out from the other nations to be the people of God, a holy possession. And despite the people's insistence and repetitious promises, as we read, if you were to read on, you would see that the people failed over and over to obey those commandments. In fact, it was almost laughable by the end. By the time it comes to the exile, that these people would obey? Really? You promised to obey? None of you have kept it. Therefore, the covenant of Sinai was fulfilled and made into a greater covenant. A covenant backed by the obedience of Jesus Christ and his work. A covenant that fulfilled the promises of Ezekiel to a scattered nation in the exile, which said, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. You will be cleansed from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to obey and observe all my ordinances." The covenant that Jesus establishes frees the people from their sins and the curses of the Mosaic law. The book of Acts says, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through Jesus forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." So Peter, in his greeting, begins to define his audience. He begins to show them that they are elect exiles, elect according to that foreknowledge of the Father, that sovereign ordained plan, through the Holy Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling, sanctifying them and making them holy and obedient people. And he says that you are a people, elect exiles. And he is not writing as one man toward his mentor, as a protege, or he is actually writing to a wide range of people and cultures. And he tells them that they are chosen, and they are not a part of this world, but a part of the covenant people chosen by this great triune God of salvation. And so he begins to shape their history even. The believers may reside in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Palmerston North, New Plymouth. But he says, you are chosen according to God's sovereign plan by the work of the Holy Spirit, who sets you apart into this new and everlasting covenant made with Jesus' eternal blood. This is why you are different from the world. This is why you experience all sorts of trials. It is because you are not a part of this world. You are chosen out of this world. And it is God's election that makes you a foreigner. Now he goes on into verse 3. He breaks forth into praise. As he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter now is praising God for this great election. That is a merciful act of God that he is chosen out, that these people are chosen out for the kingdom of God. And he causes them to be born again into this living hope. Jesus Christ also said that we must be born again to enter that kingdom of God. And it is in this new birth that we are born into this living hope and eternal inheritance. And so that first thing that Peter tells us is that we are born into a living hope. Now, recently my wife and I were given a plant from a friend. Now we had taken that plant home after eating dinner with them. It was rather late at night. We decided to put that plant, which was in a small little planter container thing, we decided to put that outside our front door. Now we went to bed that night not thinking much about it. I walked out in the morning and I saw it and I thought, oh, we better plant that. But I was on my way out to work, so I left and came back from work. It had already begun to shrivel and such. So I poured a little bit of water on it, but I talked to Audra and we were debating about where to plant this plant. We didn't ever figure it out. And so another day went by. And I came home again. And that plant was more withered and began to die more and more. And finally, we planted that plant. We watered it. We gave it all our care. And this plant, we had hopes to give us fruit, that it would give us berries. Yet as we looked even at this, as it was planted in the ground, it was dead. It was withered. We had lost all hope that this plant would ever give us fruit. Now I was about to mow it over with the lawnmower when my wife told me, let's just give it a few more days and we'll see what happens. And in some ways, I was thankful, because soon enough, the leaves began to grow out of the top of it. Green life yet again showed, where we thought all was dead. All our hopes were dead because that plant was dead. Now, Peter and the disciples understood a dead hope. For their hopes were laid in a tomb as Jesus Christ was crucified and dead. The Christ, the one who was to bring the kingdom of God to save all the people, was laid down in a tomb, buried in the ground. And they grieved for those days because all hope seemed to be lost as Jesus was dead. The hope of salvation was lost because Jesus had died. Yet in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that hope was renewed. Because Jesus Christ lives, we can have a living hope. A hope that we recognize that there is the forgiveness of sins. There is the hope of restoration, of the kingdom of God being brought to its fullness. And this is what brings Peter to praise God and tell the elect exiles, you have been made alive again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All hopes have been restored because Jesus lives. He is that guarantee of life that we have in the future and the hope that we have now. But not only has God caused us to be born again into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but we have also been born again to an inheritance. An inheritance that, as he describes here, is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. One commentator describes these words, or kind of gives an interpretation behind these words that helps us understand this more fully. She says, the inheritance is untouched by death, unstained by evil, and unimpaired by time. This is unable to be corrupted, as our world now is corrupted by death and sin. Now the Israelites had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years with the hope of receiving the promised land that was given to their forefather Abraham. They had come to know the Canaanite land as their own, yet they went through the wilderness of testing, and they were taught to trust in God even through their suffering. They were displaced pilgrims. However, their inheritance was not imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. As soon as they entered into there with their own sinfulness, again it was corrupted. It was ravaged by their enemies. Plagues and drought destroyed their inheritance. But Peter tells the pilgrims scattered throughout, you have a far better inheritance. An inheritance that is eternal and kept for you. It is an inheritance that is untouched by death, unstained by evil, and unimpaired by time. Now this can be a great comfort for us, can it? That nothing at all can touch this. However, how do we know that we can make it? How do we know that we will be ones that are there, who go into heaven? Look at verse 5 with me. For that inheritance is kept in heaven for you, but you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only is this inheritance kept by God, but we too are kept as a type of protective custody by God. His power keeps us through faith. We stay within his protected custody by faith. And we know that we will reach salvation because he is the one who protects us. No trial, no temptation, neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor famine, nor plenty can separate us from this love. And so Peter says that this salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, how many of us think about salvation as something that is in the future? So often we think of salvation as something that is already now. And yes, Peter sees that as he says, already now you have a living hope. You already now receive that benefit of salvation. But the church in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia and New Plymouth, Fielding, Aleppo, Jerusalem, and Africa, they are now suffering. They are still in need of salvation due to the persecution of their enemies. They are ostracized and receiving various trials, and they cry out with those in heaven, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And Peter gives those aliens a hope of a greater future. A hope that the salvation that God has purchased for us in Jesus Christ is still coming. And it will be revealed to us in the last day. Finally, that you are protected by God's power through faith. You must know that nothing can snatch you out of the protective custody of God. And by faith, you will receive your inheritance, this eternal inheritance. So, beloved people of God, these words Peter has written are not meant for just the churches in the ancient Roman Empire. They are words that remind all aliens of this world of the hope that we have. For God has chosen you to be his covenant people. He has consecrated you to be obedient and to be sprinkled with his blood and the forgiveness of sins. This election makes you an alien to this world, and your obedience and your faith will put you in conflict with the people of this world. They would not receive the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. So you too will be treated the same. However, you can endure because you have a living hope. You have been born again into this living hope and an eternal inheritance that you have, that is kept for you by a powerful God who also guards you by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth as you have shown us that we are elect exiles according to your foreknowledge, that you have forgiven us, that you have caused us to be born again into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to focus our hearts on that eternal salvation that is yet to come. That we would continue by faith to be held in your powerful hand. And one day, in that last time, receive those wonderful, full, and complete benefits of salvation. This we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.